Amen, amen. If you got your Bibles, please turn to Genesis. Genesis 44, verse 18. If you have it, say amen. Word of the Lord says, "Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ear." Everybody say, speak a word. For the next few moments, I would like to speak on this topic, the voice of Judah. The voice of Judah. Why don't we just lay our Bibles down right now and let's just pray and ask God to move in this place. He's already moving right now, but let's just ask him to speak to us right now. Lord, you're awesome. We thank you for your word and the power that's in it. It's already anointed. God, and I pray right now, Lord God, that you would anoint my lips of clay, God. God, allow me, oh God, to speak this word, God, with the passion, the same passion that I feel inside of my spirit right now, Lord. God, to speak to your people, God, and I pray, God, that we would respond to your word, God, that we would give you all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. Amen. Don't take your dancing shoes off yet because we're getting ready to do some more dancing. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, we're about to dance again. Look at your other neighbor and say, we're about to shout again. You can sit down if you're not going to sit down on the preacher. Amen. All throughout my life, growing up around this wonderful Pentecostal doctrine, I have heard the word Judah used over and over and over again, and it has a wonderful, wonderful meaning. Judah defined is derived from the Hebrew name Judah, which Judah means praise or to be praised. While it can always remind a baby that they are worthy of praise, it can also be a potent reminder to encourage them to follow your faith. In the Hebrew Bible, Judah is the fourth son of Jacob and Leah, the founder of the tribe of Judah. And here in our opening text, we see Judah speaking to his younger brother. He does not know him yet, but we see him speaking to his younger brother who was speaking harshly to him. And to understand why he was in this moment, we have to actually go back a few. Amen. So Genesis chapter 37, I'm going to begin at verse 1, and it says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." Apparently, Joseph had never heard the phrase that snitches get stitches. And this didn't work out well for him here moving forward. You'll see that. "Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his other children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren," and probably had something to do with the snitching, they hated them, the Bible says, and could not speak peaceably unto him. "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. He said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." That means they bowed themselves to him. "And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us?" Anybody an older brother here? Would you be willing to let your younger brother be the leader? Yeah, look at these young men. Presley was from shoulder to shoulder, y'all. No. So we can see this picture that's being painted here before us. And his brother said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And the Bible says, "And he dreamed yet another dream. And he told his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told to his father and to his brethren, his father rebuked him and said unto you, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee at the earth? Even his dad was like, what are you talking about, Joseph? You're losing your mind. And his brothers envied him, but his father observed the saying, and his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel saith unto Joseph, do not thy brothers feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here I am. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Tell him to chase the brothers who were ready to beat him up just a few minutes ago. That sounds like a good idea, Dad. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And he said, and the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, when they seen him walking towards them, when he saw them coming, they conspired against him to slay him. That means they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto him, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness. Lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So notice, I just want to pause here for a moment and notice they decided they weren't going to kill him and then throw him in the pit, but they had no intention of ever pulling him back out of that pit. I think that's a worse death sentence. Be stuck at the bottom of the pit and to die slowly. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood. He stopped him from killing him, but he never stopped him from putting him in the pit. And it came to pass when Joseph came to his brethren, and they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was upon him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Thank God for that. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Now, they were eating and being merry while Joseph was at the bottom of this pit. We don't know how long it had been, but it had been a good minute, and there were a couple of cities away, so it's going to take a long time for them to get back to their father. And Judah said, verse 26, unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brethren and conceal his blood? Judah began to speak, and we see that Joseph was immediately saved from the death of this pit. Verse 27, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. They had no intention of saving his life, no intention of pulling him back up out of that pit. They wanted to kill him even after Reuben had spoken. They had no intention of pulling him out, but Judah opens his mouth and we see Joseph's life is saved. Expected it to be real quiet right here. But I've come this morning with a mandate from the Holy Ghost. The Lord has told me this morning to let you know that you need to, it is your time. It is our time as a church to allow Judah to speak. It is our time as a church to allow Judah to speak on our behalf. No matter what trial or test that we might be facing, no matter what the test of the trial, no matter where we're going, no matter what it looks like, no matter how bleak, if we will allow Judah to speak on our behalf, you will find safety and refuge. Because you see, when Judah speaks, your life can be set free. When Judah speaks, you can be healed of any sickness or disease. Cancer disappears when you allow Judah to speak. And you can be loosed of any bondage that the devil has put upon you this morning if you would just allow Judah to speak. You can be delivered from depression if you would just allow Judah to speak. You can be elevated to the next dimension that God has for us if we will just allow Judah to speak. Broken hearts mended, healing virtue flows, deliverance power comes when Judah speaks. I'm telling you this morning, whatever it is that you're facing, the Lord told me there's many people that are facing many things that they're not sure how to overcome. And I'm here to tell you this morning, if you would just get away and stop looking at it and trying to understand it in your flesh, and you would begin to worship Him in the midst of that trial, if you would begin to give Him praise and let your Judah speak for you, come on somebody, God will step into the midst of that situation and He will deliver you out of that pit. Come on somebody, can we thank Him for that right now? Has anybody in this place ever been at the bottom of a pit and begin to praise Him and God raised you up out of it? Has anybody ever experienced His deliverance power? Has anybody ever experienced His healing virtue? These all happened as a direct result of somebody or you beginning to allow Judah to take over in your life. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, allow Judah to take over. Someone needs to let Judah speak on your behalf this morning. Just begin to worship Him like you've never worshiped Him before. You need to get out in the aisle and praise Him stronger than you've ever praised Him. Why? Because when you get out in there and you begin to worship and allow Judah to speak on your behalf, my, the change begins to happen. Now, since we all know that Judah means praise, it's an apostolic church, I think we know this. Amen. Judah means praise. We must look at what our praise does to understand the voice of Judah. So Psalms 22 and 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. So what is praise? We understand Judah is praise. What is praise? The Oxford American Dictionary defines praise as to express approval or admiration of or to honor God in words. And it goes on further to say an expression of your body and your entire being. It's what you say and it is what you do. Amen. Just praying a simple quiet prayer sometimes is not enough. If anybody heard me speak a couple Wednesdays ago, we talked about David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into the people of Israel, bringing it back into the city, and the first time he failed. Why did he fail? Because he didn't do it the way God had intended for it to be done. The praise of, or the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God, was meant to be ushered in on the shoulders of the Levites. It was hard work. They had to sweat a little bit. They had to get a little extravagant. But he didn't do that. He began to build a cart and have it pulled with the oxen that he should have been sacrificing. We know the story. He begins to pull that cart and the cart shakes at the threshing floor, and Uzzah reaches his hand, tries to stop it, and God smote him, killed him on the spot. So David learns from his mistakes. He goes back to the house of Obed-Edom. He gets it, and what's he do? He does it the right way, Brother Donald. He begins to lift it up, and he has the Levites begin to carry it for over 7 miles, most experts believe. 7 miles, every six steps. If he took really big steps, one, two, three, four, five, Every six steps, they would stop and they would begin to sing praises unto God. Thousands of men of Israel. They would sacrifice the oxen and the fatted cow, all because they were willing to do it, to get the presence of God back in there, because they knew that when they begin to worship, that God inhabits the praises of his people. Everybody understand that this morning? So we paint this clear picture this morning that if we intend to have the presence of God in our lives and to take over in the midst of every storm and trial that we are going through, it's going to take a little sweat. Jesus, if you would. That's not going to get it done today. It's not going to get it done today. Somebody's got to get something deep down inside their spirit. Somebody's got to get something deep down inside of them that says, I need you, Jesus, no matter the cost, no matter the trial. If I've got to dance, I'll dance it out. If I've got to shout, I'll shout it out. But you hear me and you hear me clearly. You've got to get out up from yourself. Get out from all your flesh and allow Judah to take over. When Judah takes over, you do crazy stuff. David cast off his kingly garments, the Bible says. He took off his kingly garments and said, I don't want to be known as the king right now. I don't care if anybody knows me as the king right now. I'm worshiping the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I don't care what they think about me. It's not about me. I don't care what my neighbor says. I need the presence of God. I don't care what they're doing. I want God's presence here. I want his power here. I want his anointing here. And I will do whatever it takes. Look at your neighbor and say, it's not about you. It's all about him. It's all about him. Praise is all about him. So it's to express approval or admiration or to honor God in word and in deed with your whole being to give him praise. Psalms 22:3 says, but thou art holy, O that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Did you catch that? That means that our holy Savior, our holy God, the one that's going to bring you out of the pit, inhabits your praises. Not our begging. Hello?
Come on.
He doesn't inhabit our begging. He doesn't inhabit our quiet, reserved prayers. He doesn't inhabit our sitting on a pew and just staring into oblivion. He inhabits the praises of his people. If you want God to move and step in on your behalf, you've got to get your flesh out of the way this morning. You've got to let Judah start speaking on your behalf. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. We need to let Judah start speaking a little bit more around here with a louder voice and proclaiming in one mind and in one accord that he is worthy. He is all powerful. He is sovereign. He is mighty. He is everything that I need. Does anybody believe that in this house this morning? Yeah. While praise is not the only important aspect of a Christian's life, it is without a doubt one of the most important. You were created to praise him. Everybody take a deep breath. The reason you do that is to give him praise.
Amen.
Hello? All things were created in his, especially us in his image. We were created, we were given that breath in order to give him the praise and the glory and the honor. So it may not be the most important, but it is one of the most important. And David indicated it was the key to entering the very presence of God. We just read it a few minutes ago. Jesus also instructed us, hear this, that praise should begin and end our prayers. Let's look at how Jesus taught us to pray. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's some worship. That's praise.
Amen.
He started his prayer with some praise. Thy kingdom come. Well, wait, I have this need. I need this. I need this. I'm going through this trial. I'm going through. No, not my kingdom. Thy kingdom come.
Yes.
Thy will be done. Not my will. I think we would all agree that if we had been in charge and we allowed Judah to speak on our behalf, if we were in Joseph's situation, we would have picked a different type of saving than being sold into Egypt. It wasn't our will. Thy will be done. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, thy will. Talking about the Lord's will. On earth as it is in heaven. Now, they've got to the place where we've asked for something. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here it is. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He started and ended the prayer the same way, with praise and admiration unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Ah, praise seems to be an important key that helps unlock the door to God's presence. Why do we need praise, you ask? Because Scripture commands it. Psalm 72:15, Psalms 113 and 3 both proclaim that you must praise the Lord because God is worthy. Psalms 18:3 says God is worthy because God is righteous. Psalms 7:17 says that God is righteous because we have an awesome respect and fear of God. Psalms 22:23. Psalms 42:5. Because God has helped us, we ought to praise him. Psalms 118:21. Because God hears our cries, we ought to praise him. Psalms 43:5. Because of our health, we ought to praise him. Because of Psalms 52:9. Because God has delivered us from the tongues of others. Hello? If you're dealing with that, read that whole chapter. It'll blow your mind. Psalms 52, it's amazing. Judges 5:2 says we praise him because God avenges us. Isaiah 61:3 says we praise him because praise defeats depression. Hello? For 2 Chronicles 20:22 says we praise him because praise brings victory. Anybody battling something right now? Come on, why don't you, if you're battling something, raise your hand right now. You want to know how to get victory over that situation? Do you want to know how to get victory in the middle of that trial, in the middle of that test? You begin to shout. You begin to praise. I don't see it yet. I don't have the anointing yet. I don't have the answers yet. I don't have the miracle yet. But I'm going to praise him in advance. Why? Because he's worthy. Do we believe it this morning? These are just some of the reasons for which we should praise God, and many more are indicated in Scripture and encountered by each of us each and every day that we live. Psalms 150 helps to sum it up well. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. In other words, praise God for what he does and praise him for the greatness of who he is. Ah, Paul and Silas, I know I've preached it a lot. It's one of my favorite verses of Scripture. It's my favorite place in the Bible. Most powerful place in the Bible, in my opinion. In prison for nothing they had done. Very similar to Joseph. Nothing they had done. But at midnight, they begin to sing praises unto God inside of the inner prison. Inside of the most nasty, gucked up, monked up place in the entire place. Listen, an inner prison in Roman times was at the bottom in the basement and by the foundation. There were no windows. There was one gate in and one gate out. And it was, you ready for this? It was where the sewers ran. They're in complete darkness, bound hand and foot, smelling the worst smells possible and imaginable, in a nasty pit. And it was nothing they had done, Brother Brooks. It wasn't their fault. The people of the city said that these men do exceedingly trouble us. And all they were doing was professing the goodness and the greatness of God. There are going to be times in your Christian walk that you're going to be doing the right thing and God's going to allow you to go through a trial.
That's
And it might not be for your benefit, it might be for the benefit of others. The Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas begin to praise God. I don't know who did it first. I don't know if Paul looked at Silas or Silas. And hey, you know what? That's stupid. If they're not going to let me praise, I'm going to praise him right now. Why? Because if I smell this one more time, I'm going to throw up. So I'm just going to praise God. So they begin to praise God. And the Bible says that at midnight that an earthquake came and it shook the very foundation of that place. And hear this. The Bible says all their bands were loosed. Not just Paul and Silas, all. And I know I've preached it before, but I just want to make sure we hear this and hear this point clearly. What you're going through may not be for any reason other than for you to be a testimony to somebody else. Amen. Hello? Your praise in the midst of your storm is going to unlock the chain. It's going to unlock the chain of the person that you are talking to, the person that you are ministering to. They're going to see you praise him in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your situation, and there's going to be an earthquake. And the chains are going to fall off, and the doors swing wide open. The other people in that prison didn't praise him. Just Paul and Silas, but because of their praise, these other men. And then the jailer wants to kill himself, and they pray him through. Just hear me and hear me clearly. The Holy Ghost told me there's going to be somebody in this place today. It is not your fault. It is nothing. You have not done anything wrong. But you are going through a test and a trial, and it's going. And you are getting ready to come out on the other side in victory, and it's going to be a testimony of God's goodness. It's going to be a testimony of his greatness. God has delivered me from the storm. He has made a way where there seemed to be no way. And your testimony is going to go out of these four walls, and it's going to draw people. They're going to be drawn to what you have seen. They're going to be drawn to this place. Why? Because they want that same victory. Look at your neighbor and say, victory. Victory. Look at your other neighbor and say, it's yours. If you praise him. Come on, somebody. What are our responsibilities in praise? I'm hurrying. Our praise must be of God. My praise shall be of thee in thy great congregation, Psalms 22 and 25 declares. Mankind will praise something. You are created to praise. Hello? You are designed, it is in your nature to praise something. You will praise something. For many of us, unfortunately, it's a sporting event or an automobile or a job or any number of things that we put ahead of him. Am I saying those things are wrong? Absolutely not. My boy plays baseball, he plays football, he's really, really good at it. But he knows, and our coaches know, and everybody knows, that nothing comes before church. Nothing comes, and if it ever comes between him and the church, guess what he's going to stop doing? Because I'm more concerned about his soul than I am about his talent. His talent might take him a little ways, but his soul being saved will take him through eternity. Hello? I like the Buckeyes. I know a lot. There's some of you who don't like them. Brother Pete, shh. Be quiet back here. But I'm telling you right now, I'm never going to have a Sunday that's going to be affected because the Buckeyes lost on Saturday. If you are affected in your worship because the Buckeyes lost on Saturday and you can't praise him on Sunday, you should probably stop watching the Buckeyes. It's tight, but it's right. If you allow your video games to keep you up all night on Saturday, gentlemen, talk to this group right here right now for a minute. You allow your video games to keep you up till 4 o'clock in the morning on Saturday, and you only sleep for 2 hours. You come to church on Sunday, and this is your praise. You should probably stop playing video games. Are they wrong? I don't think so. There are some you probably shouldn't. They've gotten pretty crazy as of late. They've gotten pretty crazy as of late. But anything that you put between your worship and praise of him and yourself is an idol. I serve a jealous God. He will not share his glory with another. He wants all of your praise. He wants all of your worship. He wants to be the most important thing to you. And it, when he becomes the most important thing to you, that's when you start claiming his benefits. Hello? If you want to claim the benefits of the Father, you need to have the Father become the most important thing in your life. Is entertainment wrong? If it comes between you and Jesus, it is. Hallelujah. I'll get off that. Hallelujah. I'm not pastor. As a child of God, we should be known for our praise of him, not of other things of life. What we concentrate our praise on will demonstrate where our praise is concentrated. Hello? What we concentrate our praise on will determine and demonstrate where our praise concentrates, regardless of what we say in our devotionals and in our lives. If there is something that you think about being more important than showing up to a church service, guess what? You've got a problem. If there is something that comes between you and worship of Jesus Christ, it is an idol. It is something we must cast down. It is something we must get away from. Why? Because we don't want anything to separate us from his love, from his mercy, and from his grace. We want nothing to separate us from him, because where he is, there is power, there's anointing, there's grace, there's blessing, there's healing, there's virtue. Anything you need is found in him. We must not allow anything to separate us from the love of God. Job understood this well, didn't he, Brother Brooks? Another man who did nothing wrong. Blessed. Blessed beyond measure. And the Lord said, come here. Job, devil's being stupid again, and I got to prove a point. So, Job, this might hurt a little bit, but here we go. Job never once cursed God. In fact, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Job 1 and 21. Even after losing everything he had, Job praised God. Ha! Feelings about his present circumstance did not enter his decision to praise him. We have got to stop letting our circumstances of life, the craziness, the things that happen. And guess what? Not all of it comes from God. Not all of it comes from the devil. It's just life. Sometimes things happen. And how you respond to it is a determining factor as to how close to the Lord you really are. Hello? We've got to stop responding in a way, oh, woe is me. This is terrible. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know how to respond. And we've got to start going, the Lord gives. The Lord takes away, but he is worthy. We've got to begin to worship him. No matter the cost, no matter the test, no matter the trial, we have got to step in to a realm of praise like never before. Amen. He still deserves praise. Because of who God was, he still deserved praise. Personal feelings do not lessen the greatness of God, folks. Your trial and your test does not lessen the goodness and the favor and the mercy of God. One of the most critical errors people make about praise is thinking that praise is only there when the feeling is there. Oh, I feel it, Brother Brooke. Oh, there it is. I feel it. That's so stupid. You begin to praise him, I guarantee you'll start to feel something. Hello? Because he inhabits the praises of his people. He doesn't show up and say, okay, I'm here, here's a little goosebumps, go praise him. As a matter of fact, the goosebumps that you feel are probably being ushered in by these young people up here worshiping. Hello? It's tight, but it's right. You're going to hear me, you got to hear me well. When you begin to worship in the midst of those trials and those circumstances, that's when the power of God steps in. You want to feel it like you've never felt before? Worship him in the midst of that trial and that situation. I don't have the answer. I don't know where it's coming from. I can't even see a way out. But God knows the way out, and I'm going to worship him. We often think praise is for those times when we have everything good going our way. When God does something for us, then we praise him. When we cannot see God doing anything we don't remember or feel, then there's no need to praise him. If your praise is predicated on a feeling, and it's been a while since you've had that feeling, when's the last time you praised him? I'm going to say it. God is not our spiritual ATM. Amen. He is not somebody that we just go to and punch in the number when we need something and then just leave it when we don't need it. Preach that to my girls for a minute, because I got one that's getting ready to leave for college for too much longer. I'm not your spiritual ATM. I'm your daddy. You know, just come to me when you need money. You come home and give me some love too. Sorry, I'll get off my soapbox. Hallelujah. We've got to worship him. Praise is not dependent upon our feelings. Praise is only dependent on the worthiness of the one we are praising. I still stand with my hands raised in praise and worship, because no matter the cost, no matter the trial, no matter the test, no matter the testimony, God is worthy. There is none beside him. Maybe this morning, under the sound of my voice, you're saying, Brother Kidwell, you don't know the trial I'm going through. I've done my best to hide it and put on the smile, but I'm telling you, my mask is getting heavy and it's starting to fall down, and I can't put that mask on any tighter, and it's starting to fall off, and you don't see the struggle that we're going. You don't feel the pain that we're going through. You don't see this darkness. Maybe you need another reason to praise him because of who he is. He is worthy. Who is he? Let me tell you who he is. The Bible says he is the Alpha, the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the chief cornerstone. He is our deliverer. He is our everlasting Father. That's who our God is. He is the first and he is the last. He is the good shepherd. He is the Holy One. He is I Am. His name is Jesus, and he is the King of Kings. He is the Lamb of God. He is the mediator. He is the Nazarene. He is the only begotten Son. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the quick and righteous judge. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. He is the true vine. That's who we serve today. He is an unquenchable fire. He is the victorious King. Who needs some victory in this place? He was the Word made flesh. He is the expressed image of God. He is Yahweh. He is Zion's conquering King. That's who we serve today. We're not just worshiping a God. We are worshiping the God. We are just worshiping a King. We are worshiping the King of Kings. Not just a Lord, the Lord of Lords. Adonai Elohim. That is who he is. And he is worthy. Come on, somebody, right now. You've got to start letting the voice of Judah take over in your life. Somebody's got to praise him. Scripture is full of moments, actually, where we see the voice of Judah taking over, and the victory they sought became theirs for the taking. If you were Gideon going into battle, and he kept taking away your soldiers, what would you do? I'd lose my mind. There's millions of them down there. You just took thousands. Oh, you just took more. The Bible says that they began to praise him in the midst of that storm. He didn't keep the ones that had the swords. Hello? Didn't keep the ones that had the swords. He didn't keep the ones that, he kept the ones who were ready to worship. And the Bible says that their enemies, hey, if you begin to worship him today, watch your enemies fall on their own sword. Hello? Watch your enemies fall on their own sword. We talked about Job just a minute ago. My. The Bible says that the latter house of Job was greater than the former. Why? Because in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the test, he was willing to worship Jesus Christ. Well, it was God back then. Jesus wasn't born yet, but he was still willing to worship. Why? Because it didn't matter what was going on, Brother Brooks. Didn't matter the circumstance, didn't matter the trial. Oh, my kids are gone. Oh, my substance is gone. My house is falling flat. My wife is losing her mind. She's telling me to curse God. All my friends are losing their mind. Let me just say this. The beginning of Job, when you read it, Job 1, 1 through 3, it talks about all of the greatness of Job. And it was born unto him 7 sons and daughters. And his substance was thousands of sheep and thousands of camels and hundreds of yokes of oxen. He had a lot. He was a multi-billionaire for his time and day. It's easy to praise God in those situations, folks. Would you agree? If I wrote one of you guys in here this morning $1 million check, I'll write it. It's not going to be cashable. You can try, though. If I wrote you $1 million check, you took it to the bank, you cash it, and they put it into your bank account, I got a feeling somebody in here is going to be a little bit more emotional than Jesus. I would. I'd be a little bit crazy. I'd be like, yeah! Baby, I'm making steak tonight. Fire up the grill. I'd lose my ever-living mind. But you know what? That money's going to fade away one day. Hello? What we are worshiping and what we are praising is for the eternal things. The things that are going to take us from here into yonder. To take us into yonder. There's your word there again today. Yonder. It's on up heaven. That was our word that wasn't bussing or whatever it is that you guys speak now. I can't even speak those words. I don't know how it works. I don't understand the vibes. I don't. I'm trying, though. I'm trying to understand because I got kids that speak it, so I could probably figure out what they're saying. Hallelujah. So this is the things that are taking us into where God is taking us. Now we learned... Job learned in the middle of all of this situation that it didn't matter what is going on. It didn't matter the situation. It didn't matter the cost. I think everybody here would be like, okay, I lost a lot of my substance, my flocks. Okay, as long as I got my house and my kid. Oh, the house fell? Oh, as long as I got my kids. Oh, the kids were inside it? I don't know about anybody else, but I have done lost my mind. It's really difficult in that moment to praise. It's easy to give the Lord thanks when you're on top of the mountain, but it's a lot more difficult when you're in the bottom of the valley. But it is never more important to give him praise than when you are in that valley. The most important place for you to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is when you are in the valley, because it comes easy when you're on the mountain, but in the valley is where you need him the most. Hello? And the Bible goes on to say that Job was twice as blessed and favored because of all of this. My mind thinks of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, 3 Hebrew boys, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, more commonly known to us as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which were their Babylonian names, had no problem giving thanks to God. But then when the king saw that they were giving more praise to God than to him, he got a little upset. He wanted them to bow down and worship him. And they were not slow to respond. They are willing to stand for what is right, even if it meant dying in the furnace. I don't know who's under the sound of my voice that's facing the furnace right now, but hear me and hear me well. If you will worship him, and you will just go, and he might take you through a fire, but I promise you he's going to be right beside you. Has anybody ever been through the fire with Jesus today? Is there anybody on the sound of hands all over this house? People that have gone through the fire, gone through the test. So musicians, you can come. If you don't come, I'm going to keep going. Come help me real quick. We're about to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? We're going to worship him today. Amen. The Daniel 3 verses 17 through 18 says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery burning furnace, but he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Somebody under the sound of my voice today needs to get a but if not in your spirit. Somebody in here today needs to say, you know what? I'm ready. And it doesn't matter if he does it or if he doesn't, he is worthy. Because if you begin to worship him in the middle of that trial, it may not be the way you expected it to come. Again, I go back to Joseph. I'm sure Joseph didn't expect when the voice of Judah spoke on his behalf. He didn't expect that when he began to be saved, that he was going to be sold into bondage. And then lied upon by Potiphar's wife and put into prison and then forgotten about by the butler. This is the saving? Judah spoke on my behalf. And this is how I get, this is the saving? But we all know the story. It moves on and we see that Joseph was elevated to a spot in all of Egypt. He was the most powerful in all of Egypt. And ultimately, it saved his entire family from a sure death in famine. I don't know what you're facing this morning, but I am here to declare that if you allow Judah to speak on your behalf, it may not come the way that you think, but there will be a deliverance that comes. Hello? There will be a deliverance that comes. Ha. Joshua chapter 6. Brother Brooks, come help me real quick. You could go back to that breakthrough song. I like that one. Battlefield song. We're about to march around this place. Hallelujah. Who's ready? Who's ready? Hallelujah. Joshua chapter 6. Beginning at verse 1, brother. You got a microphone? You need one of them things, brother. Go ahead.
Joshua 6.
Beginning at verse 1.
Verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor.
Look, God said it's in your hand. But all they saw was a building that was too big for them to conquer. It was shut up because of these people. And this stood between them and the promises of God. Amen? It stood between them and their miracle. It stood between them and their breakthrough. Read on, brother.
And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets.
Notice he didn't say we're going to go with swords and shields. Hello? Why don't we stand all across this house? He didn't say that the men that were ready to beat down the wall with a hammer were going to go in first. He said the praisers were going to go first. We got any praisers in this house today? Read on, brother.
And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the reward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets.
So they blew the trumpets. They're marching. The armed men are there. Nothing's happening yet.
And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout."
Hold on right there. Somebody in this place needs to hear that and hear it well today. God is calling you to your shout. Hello? You have marched around the city so many times, and you have not yet seen it fall yet, but you have not given in to your shout. If you will give in to your shout this morning, hello? Ha! If you let Judah take over and come out, if you begin to worship and allow that to speak for you, the walls are going to fall. Read on, brother.
So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And seven priests bearing seven trumpets of the ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days.
6 days they did it. Nothing happened. Read on.
And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city."
Thank you, brother. That's it. So hear me and hear me clearly. This is what the Lord told me today. We are right at the cusp of breaking down the wall of Judah, or of Jericho, excuse me, with our Judah, by screaming it out, shouting it out. If the people had marched 7 times and had not shouted, those walls would have never fallen. Hello? And here's where we are, and this is where God is taking us. We have the last few weeks, the last month, we've had some powerful moves of God, have we not? God has moved in this place, and we have encompassed the city multiple times. But I feel it so strong in my spirit right now, Brother Brooks. We're getting ready to pass around the 7th time. And if we don't get a shout like we've never shouted before, we won't see the walls fall down. But I hear a shout birthing inside the people of LifePoint this morning. I hear a shout birthing. If you've got a problem, if you've got a situation that you're facing, I wonder if you would just do this for me. I wonder who would be the first Joshua this morning that'd be willing to just get out in the aisle and start to march around this sanctuary right now. As you march, if you begin to praise God, there we go, there's a few. I got a couple right there. If you begin to let Judah speak on your behalf, come on, that's it. That's it. As you begin to march, if you begin to praise Him and worship Him, we're going to see walls fall down. We're going to see the power of God take over in this house. Come on, somebody, begin to worship Him right now. Begin to praise Him right now as you march around that city.